Our reading today can be found in the 6th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew, beginning at verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
Brilliant. Please do keep that Bible passage open. You might find it helpful to follow along. I'll be referring to those verses as we go through. As I mentioned earlier, we're continuing our summer series on the topic of prayer. And so far, we've been reminded who we pray to and what to pray for. God is our perfect Father in heaven. That is who we talk to in prayer. And we are to pray for our Father's glory and honour. But also, as we saw last week, as those who trust in him and depend on him, we're to seek his provision, his pardon, and his protection. Well, this week, as we look at these earlier verses in Matthew 6, focusing really on verses 5 to 8, the focus is going to be on our attitude in prayer. So not so much the actual words we use when we pray, but our motivation for doing so. And as we begin, let me state the obvious. In verses 5 and verse 7, Jesus, in teaching his followers, he starts with the when you pray. Not if, but when. Just as throughout the gospel accounts, those historical accounts of Jesus' life, we read of Jesus praying again and again to his Father in heaven, so he expects his followers to pray as well, when you pray. Now, these days, there are lots of things that can help us in our praying. Some people keep a prayer list. They write down what they pray for, what they want to pray about or thank God for. You can get apps on your smartphone that do the same thing. If you use Bible reading notes, they often have pointers for prayer at the end of each day's scripture reading. Others find meeting to pray with someone else can really help them pray. And then there's the church prayer diary and the monthly prayer meetings we have as well to encourage us to be praying people when we pray. Of course, it's worth saying there are lots of books written on prayer, lots and lots of books written on prayer. These are just two that I've found helpful in the past. But as I say, if you go on the internet or go to a good Christian bookshop, you will find an enormous number of books to encourage you to pray when we pray. And those sorts of things are all good practical helps, but Jesus' teaching today is going to help us with our attitude when we pray. So we're going to consider it in two parts, thinking first about approval and then approach. See, when we pray, whose approval do we seek? Whose reputation is our concern? And when we pray, what sort of God do we think we're approaching? What sort of relationship does the way we talk to God reflect? First heading then, when you pray, pray humbly, not hypocritically. Now, I doubt any of us after last Sunday went and started shouting out the Lord's Prayer on our local street corner in order to try and impress our neighbours. We probably didn't do that. And yet what Jesus highlights here in these verses, in verse 5 and 6, is a wrong attitude to prayer. an attitude that sees praying publicly as a means of performance, a way you can impress other people, gain their approval, their respect, and their applause. You see, in Jesus' day, there were occasionally set times for prayers, especially during big feasts. And a trumpet would be blown in Jerusalem so people would know it was time to pray. And what Jesus seems to be talking about is that for some people, that was an opportunity to make sure they were in the best place to be seen and heard, not by God, but by everybody else. Might be at the front of the synagogue, might be on a busy street corner, so that when that trumpet sounds, everyone else would stop and go, oh, look, listen, I can see so-and-so, they're praying. That's why Jesus uses the word hypocrite, because it's the word for an actor, someone who wears a mask. And Jesus is criticizing those who pray as a means of public performance. They only play at prayer. They pray to be seen and heard, not by God, but by everyone else. They perform to the crowd in the hope that they might applaud. Ultimately, they're praying to enhance their own reputation, so other people pat them on the back. Now, in contrast to this showing off type of praying, Jesus encourages us to pray in secret. He says, go to your room, close the door. And that's going to mean a couple of things, isn't it, if we do that? Not only does it mean we're much less likely to be disturbed, so we'll be able to concentrate, think about what we're saying, but also it stands to reason that no one else is likely to see you or hear you if you've gone to your room and closed the door. But as Jesus says in verse 6, that doesn't matter because God sees and hears everything. If you're familiar with the Harry Potter books, you'll know that Harry's cruel aunt and uncle are always seeking to lock him away under the stairs or in his bedroom for one express purpose, so that Harry is neither seen nor heard by anyone. Of course, that never quite works out in the books, but you can understand the principle. But in verse 6, Jesus reminds us that God sees behind the locked door and always hears what we pray in secret. Now that's a wonderful truth, isn't it? It's a reminder that God hears our prayers no matter where we are. That means we can pray to God, we can talk to him whenever and wherever we find ourselves. We don't need special buildings, as nice as they are. We don't need special music or candles or atmosphere or anything else in order for God to hear our prayers. But a good place to choose, says Jesus, is somewhere where we won't be seen or disturbed. Now, for some of us, that is easy. For some of us, that will be more difficult, especially if we live with young children. So it's been helpfully said, pray as you can, not as you can't. Don't be unrealistic in when you can pray or for how long, but pray when you can, not when you can't. But of course, Jesus' main point in these verses is not about location. It's to draw a contrast between the hypocrites who pray so that others see them, and the one who prays in secret, who focuses on the Lord's reputation, not their own. See, if the hypocrite's only concern was being seen and heard by God, well, the cupboard under the stairs would be just fine, wouldn't it? But they lack humility. They want others to boost their spiritual ego, and Jesus says, well, in that case, they settle for a poor reward, the applause of others. The encouragement from Jesus, then, when we pray, is to pray humbly, not hypocritically. And generally speaking, when we pray privately, well, there's going to be less of a temptation to seek approval of others because they're just not going to be there. We can focus on time between us and God. But that doesn't mean we should never pray publicly. It's the showing off in public prayer that Jesus condemns here. Personal prayer is important, of course it is, but so is public praying. Gathering and praying together, whether in church on a Sunday or midweek Bible studies or monthly prayer meetings, that is modeled and encouraged both by Jesus and elsewhere in the New Testament. If we're Christians, we gather to pray together. It's a mark of Christianity, and it's a means of our actually encouraging one another as we join in praying to our Father in heaven. It's a family activity as well as a personal, singular one. I'm very grateful for those who serve us in this way in church, week by week. But it does mean that if we do lead public prayers on a Sunday morning or pray out loud in a group where others can hear us, we need to resist the temptation to pray in order to impress or enhance our own reputation. Of course, the flip of that is it means we shouldn't rule out serving in this way because we're worried what others might think. It's the wrong question to be asking, isn't it? So the issue here is primarily one of motivation. Whose approval do I seek when I pray? Whose reputation is my main concern? Is it mine or is it God's? So it's not that private prayers are any better or indeed immune from this wrong attitude. See, if we go and drop into conversation over coffee afterwards that we had a 45-minute prayer time this morning before we came to church in order to sound impressive, well, that's exactly the wrong attitude that Jesus speaks of here, isn't it? So whenever and wherever we pray, we're to do that humbly, as actually is modelled in the Lord's Prayer. We pray seeking God's glory, seeking his name to be hallowed, his kingdom to be come, his will to be done. And therein, says Jesus, lies the greater reward. Not the temporary applause of onlookers thinking you're a good prayer, but actually the answers to prayer that God deems best in the here and now, but also that future, well done, good and faithful servant from our Father in heaven to whom we pray day by day. So firstly then, our attitude to when we pray is we're to do so humbly, not hypocritically. But secondly, our attention now shifts from our attitude, whose glory do we seek when we pray, to our approach. What I mean is that how we pray reveals what we understand the God to whom we pray to be like, and what we understand our relationship with that God to be like. See, Jesus is shifting the focus now from reputation to relationship. So verses 7 and 8, when you pray, pray personally, remembering God is your all-knowing Father in heaven. What Jesus does in verses 7 and 8 is put a stop to the idea that prayers are somehow more powerful or effective through thoughtless repetition, through many, many words. Longer prayers are better than shorter prayers. As though words are some sort of credit or payment. So the more you offer, the more you receive. It's the vending machine approach to prayer, where I decide what I want off the menu, then as long as I put in the right amount of money, I receive my rewards. And if I don't, well, then that's on me. I must not have paid enough. I must not have prayed enough. But the big problem with this pagan, Jesus calls it, that is a non-Jewish practice of prayer that Jesus refers to, practice would often involve mindless repetition of the same phrases again and again and again. You keep going, keep going, keep going, building up credits. One writer summarizes it as formal invocations and magical incantations. The big problem with that is not the repetition. You see, a little later in Matthew's gospel, we read of how Jesus does what? He repeats himself in prayer. It's not the repetition that's wrong. And then back in chapter 6, verses 9 to 13, we had them read a little earlier, Jesus gives a model of a prayer, the intention of which is what? Well, to copy and to repeat. And in a couple of weeks' time, you'll look at Luke chapter 18, parable of the persistent widow. Jesus tells that to encourage persistence in prayer, praying the same thing again and again and again. The issue is not the repetition. The big problem is how it reveals a wrong understanding of what God is like. And if we misunderstand what God is like, well, we misunderstand how to talk to him in prayer. And it seems that their misunderstanding that Jesus speaks of here means that they're relating to God wrongly, so they're praying wrongly. Now, we all recognize, don't we, that how we talk to people reveals the nature of our relationship to them. It would be odd, for instance, to refer to the bus driver as my darling buttercup, unless you happen to actually be married to them. Then it would be quite normal, maybe. But you see what's going on here? That the way they approach and speak to God in prayer means they don't understand what he's really like. Verse 7, Jesus says, look, the way they pray demonstrates they neither know God as their loving Father or as the God who is omniscient. That's just a fancy word for all-knowing, okay? They misunderstand that God is their Father in heaven and he knows everything. And so rather than trusting God to know, care, and meet their needs, as we were thinking a couple of weeks ago, they think actually they need to badger him into even noticing they're alive. They have to use repetitive phrases just to get his attention and then repeatedly point out to him things they wonder if he may have overlooked. So they're there waving, God, hello, I'm over here. By the way, did you know ... So what Jesus is condemning here, because they don't know who God is. He's their Father in heaven, and he knows everything anyway. That's why Jesus says very clearly in verse 8, don't pray like that, because God is your Father, and what's more, he knows what we need before we even ask. God is our Father, and he knows what we need before we even ask. So for the Christian believer, when we come to a time of prayer, when we pray, we don't need to prepare the ground, as it were. We don't need to spend time getting God's attention by doing certain things or saying certain things in the hope that he might listen and then tell him about what we think he may not already know. God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He knows before we even ask. And I think that's a great relief when we stop and think about it, because it means we don't need to try and impress God with fancy words or many words or lots and lots and lots and lots of repeated words. We don't need to do that because of the wrong understanding that one way or another we think we need to break through some sort of barrier before God will hear us. We need to unplug his ears in some way. We don't need to do that. Nor does it mean that when we pray, God needs all the details of every situation or for us to get the request exactly right. It's not a recipe list. God knows before we even ask. He already knows. And so instead, Jesus, what does he do? He encourages us to pray simply and confidently. No special mantras, no endless repetition. And that's because the Christian prayers are heard and accepted through Jesus. See, God hears all our prayers, not because we are so earnest in what we say or how we say it or how much we say it, but because Jesus' sacrifice on the cross opens the way to restored personal relationship with our Father in heaven. As we're going to sing in a moment, all who trust in Jesus are ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Because of that, we pray to our Father in heaven, and he loves to hear his children speak. See, God hears our prayers all because of Jesus' work on the cross, not because of our work on our knees. That barrier which did exist between us and God, caused by our sin, and which did need to be broken through, has been destroyed once and for all because of Jesus' death. So when we pray, our prayers are heard and accepted, not through our many words, but because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. Now, this helps set our attitude right when we pray. Do you see that? When the Christian believer remembers who God is and how we are already in right relationship with him, when we remember how God is both all-knowing and our loving Heavenly Father, well, then we're going to pray personally, aren't we? We're going to pray simple prayers, sincere prayers. We will delight to talk to him in prayer. We will want to speak to God in prayer, not because we want others to notice us, and not as a means of passing on information because God doesn't already know stuff, and not because it's some sort of religious technique to manipulate God into trying to get things from him. None of those reasons. No. We will want to speak with God in prayer because we want to speak with our Father in heaven. It's as simple as that. And if we ever don't know where to start, well, Jesus gives us a great model in the verses that follow, in the prayer that he teaches us. Let's have a moment's quiet, and then I will close in prayer. Jesus says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the reminder that we can come to you not on the basis of what we do or what we say or how we say it or how much we say it, but on the basis of the Lord Jesus dying on the cross in our place so that we might be restored in relationship with you. Pray that in the week ahead, your Holy Spirit would remind us again and again of that wonderful relationship we enjoy with you, and that would prompt us to pray to you, to bring all things before you in prayer. Pray that you guard our hearts against wanting to do that to make ourselves look good. Pray that you would give us a humility in prayer, but also that personal joy and access, that we would make the most of that in the week ahead as we bring all things to you in prayer. Thank you that we are ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. And one of the great privileges of that is that we get to talk to you, our Heavenly Father. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You'll see on the service sheet there our final hymn together this morning, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven.